Hey, St. John. Welcome to the Post Sermon Podcast. I am Deaconess Dahlia, and with me today is Pastor Adam.
Hi, Deaconess.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing fine. We are recording late this week because we had the Ohio District Fall Pastors and Church Workers Conference.
We did. Do you want to tell our listeners anything about the conference?
It's a yearly thing, and it's the pastors and church workers that get together. We explore some topic. And it delays the rest of what we're doing in the week. That's why we're recording when we are.
Exactly. No, it was good. It's always a good time to get nourished and fed, too, by the word. Had a lot of that this week, so that was nice.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, so we are discussing your sermon from long ago, from on Sunday.
Long ago.
Long ago, and we are still in Luke chapter 17. So tell us a little bit about what text you preached on.
It is the 10 lepers. It's a really commonly known reading. Fun fact, comes up on Thanksgiving. It's always the gospel reading for Thanksgiving, so we're going to hear this reading in just a few weeks, and Vicar Allen is on for that one, I believe, so you'll get his take on the reading. But yeah, Jesus heals the 10 lepers, the one comes back praising God, and that's about it for the reading.
And you haven't lamented at all that this came up in the lectionary.
Yeah, I don't know what it is. I think for me, the 10 lepers has been one of those readings that just like, here it comes again. And we repeat readings all the time, but it's just one that's just like, what am I supposed to say now?
Yeah, and I do have some questions on this reading, which I think will tie into your sermon. I don't know. We'll see. So a lot of times when pastors have preached on this text, they'll focus a lot on the fact that only one of the lepers came back giving thanks to Jesus and the rest did not. And there'll be a lot of just like reminding us to give thanks to God for what we've been given. Do you agree with that interpretation? Or because you kind of went in a different direction. Care to comment on that?
I mean, I think that makes sense. I think one of the toughest things with this reading is, especially in the context of Thanksgiving, is just to turn it into a sort of moralism of, see, this guy gave thanks, y'all better give thanks, happy Thanksgiving. And it's really tough not to make that move, and all that does is it leaves your hearers with only the law. Are we to give thanks? Are we to recognize that God gives all these things? Absolutely. I think one of the challenges is how can the gospel predominate even with such a common reading like that?
So what was your central teaching and focus of the sermon, and how do you use this text in it?
Yeah, and so instead of going in the thankfulness route, I wanted to look at that last word from Jesus where he mentions how he says your faith has sozo, has saved you. Usually in the English, it's your faith has made you well, and I wanted to lean into the fuller meaning of that verb. It's actually a salvation verb. Your faith has saved you. It's rescued you. It's saved you from death. And I was reflecting this week, I think even just how our English translations have it, you know, of made well, I think they're just implying that your faith has made you well from your disease. Sozo has such a deeper meaning. Our Savior didn't just come to save us from our infirmities, which he did come to do. He didn't just come to save us from our ailments, which he did come to do. He has come to save us from death. Death which separates us from God spiritually. Death, which kills our mortal bodies, separating body and soul, and from eternal death that awaits those who reject Christ. Christ has come to save us from all of that. And so I guess my hope was to expand the scope of the reading, not just that Jesus is this healer of disease. Jesus is this one who is rescuing us from the ultimate consequence, which is death.
So then in the reading, would you say that the healed leper has saving faith? Or what kind of faith, or what is this faith that he has?
That's a good question. To me, it seems like, yeah, I think he probably does have saving faith. I'll give a different example. I mentioned the reading from Luke 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. I brought that up again in the sermon. And it wasn't that because Lazarus was poor, that's why he was saved, and the rich man was rich, which is why he was not saved. You get the comment later on in at the end of Luke 16 of, you know, send Lazarus to go and tell my brothers and they'll repent. And now you get the revelation of the rich man does not repent and the rich man does not believe and the Brahmas does not believe in Christ. And so I think it's okay to make that sort of connection that the leper who returned, or the cleansed leper, the Samaritan, he has faith because he returned to Christ and bows before Jesus and worships him. And so you see, I think you can make those connections. However, I think it's also fair to say, well, weren't the other nine doing what Jesus told them to do?
Right.
I mean, presumably they went to the priests, and the priest is like, wow, you're cleansed, you're healed. You can return to civilized life. You return to your family. You can go home. And so it's, I think there's a lot of inferring that can be done in this reading, and it's tough not to run too far with that. And maybe that's part of my struggle with the reading is, so what do you do, and how do you try to stick with what the text is saying and what the text is not saying? So if anyone knows out there, let me know, because this will come up again, the reading.
Yeah, because it's just funny, because I've heard it both ways about, yes, the leper recognized who Jesus was, worshipped him, gave thanks to him, that this was saving faith. But I've also heard it the other way, too. But it is interesting in the reading. I mean, verse 15, it says, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet." So there's no accident that it says here he's praising God.
Yeah.
And he's worshiping Jesus. Like, there's a connection there.
Yeah, Luke is making this really nice picture for us of who is the object of our praise. Well, of course it has to be God, and he is worshiping Christ. So who must Jesus be? Let me give another example of people kind of running too far with the reading. I think. What's to say I think?
Give us grace, listeners. No. We're talking about this.
Yeah. And I saw some discussion online from other pastors and folks across church and denominational lines. You get I think the word is epistata. You know, Jesus, master, that's the word. Have mercy on us. And so some will take that, you know, they're using it's master, not Lord or Savior or my God, as an example of, oh, see, the 10 lepers don't realize who Jesus is. However, in Luke's gospel, you don't get the connection of the Lord Jesus. You don't get that those words shoved together until chapter 24, when they're at the tomb and the angel says, you're seeking the Lord Jesus. And so Luke is actually holding back on combining those words until you get to the resurrection.
Interesting.
And in other places, the disciples refer to Jesus as master. You know, and I don't think we want to call them as faithless yet. You know, there'll be the moment in the garden when they flee. I think it's just one of those things of just kind of let Luke do what Luke is doing, which has been such a constant theme in our discussions with these gospel readings, during this long green season. It's just let Luke be Luke. And the picture Luke gives us here is this former leper who was cleansed, a Samaritan, where someone outside, the circles of who you thought the promise would be for, he is worshiping Christ as God. And I think the invitation for us is, are you worshiping Christ as God, who has come to save you not just from ailment and sickness? He's the God who's come to rescue you from death itself.
Yeah, no, I think that completely makes sense what you're saying. And it is interesting, I'm wondering, then when the translators interpreted this and put, your faith has made you well. So this is maybe one of the difficulties translating. Do you think that's why then they said made you well, is because they're looking at this not so much as like saving from death, but what you had said, just saving from this affliction, from this illness?
Yeah.
That's why they put made you well.
I honestly don't know. It'd be neat to kind of inquire. So this is the English Standard Version. We need to compare the other English translations. And again, these translation committees, they know Greek way better than I do in the biblical languages and connotations for these words. And
yeah, and ESV generally has a really good reputation.
Oh, for sure.
So I'm just wondering why they decided to go with that.
Right, if that right. Was and so all that has to be admitted.
Or, you know what I mean?
Yeah, all that has to be admitted. And that's kind of why I kind of was careful with my language of just, I'm not the biggest fan of kind of the sort of watering down. So, you know, they could have, you know, all the grammatical reasons to say just made well. Rather, what to do with the 10 lepers, I wanted to take this highly charged verb and remind us there is so much more behind that verb, which does not come through in the English. This is the saving verb. This is the salvation verb. This is the rescuing from death verb. And that kind of gave me a springboard into just proclaiming the fullness of the gospel.
So going back to your purpose of the sermon about Jesus then saves us from, and then you go into the three types of death. Mm-hmm. Is this then the problem that your sermon sought to identify?
At the end of the day, the problem, and this is the problem back in the garden, don't eat of the fruit of this tree of the garden, lest you die. And what is the full depth and breadth of that word die? We die spiritually, that we're separated from God, right? He was walking in the garden and seeing Adam and Eve, and now that's been separated. Anything in the Old Testament, how does God come down to his people? Right? In the tabernacle, in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. You talk about restricted and cut off, you know, how people are separated from their God. And yet the Old Testament is showing how God is making his return to earth, if you will, that God is making himself present amongst his people. But the challenge is people start dying in the presence of God, right? You know, only the high priest would go in once a year into the Holy of Holies. We think of on the mountain when Moses and Yahweh are speaking, and you know, Moses wants to see Yahweh and he only gets to see the backside, right? Because it's too much and Moses' face is glowing the rest of his life. We are separated from God, and so spiritually dead, we will bodily die, and there's just the reality of eternal death and the punishment and torment that awaits the unbeliever. That is the full triple meaning of death. And so I wanted to show how Christ is the complete answer and undoing of death.
And I like how you said that the first two types of death, spiritual and bodily death, we have experienced or will experience, meaning we were born spiritually dead until we were baptized into Christ. And then bodily, we one day will bodily die, though we don't need to be fearful of that anymore. But then the third type of death, that eternal death, right? We will never experience that. Yet, who did experience that? And you said Jesus did on the cross.
Yeah, and this is the cry of dereliction. You know, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, and we can say in that moment, this is, you know, the complete separation and just the mystery of the oneness of God. And yet between the Father and the Son, this is what's happening. And you just kind of look on in awe of just what is our God doing to save us?
How did you intend to benefit us in our faith and life with your sermon?
I wanted to comfort my hearers with the fullness of the gospel. You know, we have the statements, you know, Jesus saved us or Jesus died for me. I wanted those statements to have a fuller weight and meaning when we say them, because we speak so commonly, oh, Jesus saved me or Jesus died for me. But I wanted us to hear, you know, anew what is actually entailed in that and just the complete wonder and awe of our God in saving us. So that was kind of my hope, was to help us better translate those statements that might get sort of watered down for us, just as maybe sozo was a little watered down in the English translation. It's kind of doing that sort of thing.
What else does Jesus save us from besides death? Where I'm trying to go with this question is, I think sometimes Christians think, like, my religion helps me with the end of life. And so I know where I'm going when I die. Like, I'm saved from that. I'm saved from death. But then we forget that Jesus also has given us eternal life now. And this whole life matters. And Jesus has saved us now. And this has consequences for us even today. And I guess that's kind of where I'm trying to go with. And if you had any comments on this or what you think.
Yeah, I think that's why I wanted to, when I talked about spiritual death, you know, when I started proclaiming the gospel, there was to tie it into baptism and why we baptize, and that it undoes spiritual death now. It restores communion with God now. And there is that inbreaking that happens. And if death is only thought of as just the physical death at the end of our lives, our temporal lives, yeah, we can kind of see it as this, okay, I'm glad he saved me from that, but what about right now? Communion with God has been restored with you now via your baptism. And that's, and I think that's part of hearing the fullness of the gospel, the fullness of Jesus died for me. Jesus saved me from death. It's not just at the end of my life. It is now. And maybe that's part of my hope with that, by distinguishing the three kinds of death or types of death, is to help us see the nowness of the gospel too.
Interesting. Yeah. I had a professor at Concordia who always made the point to, and I know you didn't really focus on this in your sermon, but I might as well just bring it up now. But he would always kind of lament when there was only focus on what Jesus saves us from. And he thinks it's also important to focus on like what Jesus saves us for, like what now we can, how now we can live our lives in service to others.
Yeah, I like that. Maybe I have a new way to preach the text next time it comes up, because you're going to ask what's something that didn't make it into the sermon. Another cool word in the reading is you get the word, from anastemi, which means to rise, and it's a resurrection word. You know, I might hear the word anastasis. It refers to the resurrection. So rise, stand up, and soon our Lord is going to rise, anastasis, from the grave. And Jesus says, rise, and go your way. And what is meant by that? Well, to me, it probably means you go back home. You take up your vocations again. You're with the people that God has put into your life. And so we're not just saved from sin, death, and the devils, as your professor is saying, but we are saved for living now as God's rightly related creatures with our God and with one another. And I like that, not just saved from, but saved for. Cool. We got a sermon written for next time. No one remember that. Who's listening right now?
Don't worry, I won't remember that.
Oh, great.
Okay, I have a here submitted question that has to do with this reading and then the other two readings we had as well earlier. So it says here, Naomi's words echo Christ's on the cross, and the readings point to those who cling to the cross of Jesus. God the Father and the Son show up frequently, but why is the Holy Spirit so often hidden?
That's a great question. The Holy Spirit... One way to think of the third person of the Trinity is that he is shy. The Holy Spirit is not so interested in directing attention to himself, but in pointing us to Christ. And so a common illustration I use is how the Holy Spirit likes to hold the spotlight. You know, he's like the tech worker in the theater. He's holding the spotlight and he's directing the audience where to look. He's shining light on Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is, he creates faith in us. He directs us to Christ. And that's the Spirit's work. And so the Spirit's not so interested in being caught up in having attention drawn. Now, at the same time, this doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is absent or not present throughout all of Scripture. He is. And, when reading with an eye looking for the Spirit, you're going to see the Spirit's work and presence all throughout. We've just been doing some of this in the First Corinthians class, and you get some really nice Trinity verses in chapter 12 of First Corinthians, and Paul makes use of the Spirit repeatedly throughout his letters.
And I'm kind of wondering, too, if this person means the Holy Spirit, like, in Scripture is often hidden, or in conversation, or even in prayer. Because I will say that's something that maybe we could be more cognizant of in general.
Yeah.
Is the Spirit's not always mentioned as much as we could mention.
I think so.
Right?
No, I think so. I think that's fair to say. And is the Spirit active in prayer? For sure. And even, you know, the Romans 8, you know, the Spirit is praying and groaning on our behalf in words, you know, inexpressible. Do we see the Spirit's work? Well, in fact, every week in worship, the Spirit is animating the means of grace. The Spirit is at work through word and sacrament. Without God's Spirit, you would not have awakened this morning believing in Christ as a Christian.
And so even as Christians, we can pray for the Spirit.
Yes.
To come into our lives, just like we pray. I mean, we do this with the common table prayer with Jesus. We say, come Lord Jesus, be our guest. Like, we're inviting Christ. And so we might feel uncomfortable with saying that with the Spirit, but no, we these are common words that we can and should use in our prayers. So that's one way, right? To
yeah,
include that language of the Spirit in our prayers asking him.
Yeah, and I think maybe a good place to encourage people to turn is next time you're bored during a sermon, open up a hymnal. And in the late 400s, I'm looking at 496 and on, these are the hymns labeled for Pentecost. And even just listen to some of these titles here. Holy Spirit, Light Divine. Come, Holy Ghost, God and Lord. Come, Holy Ghost, Creator Blessed. Come, Holy Ghost. Oh, it's two different tunes, Creator Blessed. Creator Spirit, by whose aid. Come down, O Love Divine. Holy Spirit, the dove sent from heaven, and so on. You have these Pentecost hymns, and I encourage you read through the language of those hymns and how much of the hymnody is prayer for the Spirit, to the Spirit, for the Spirit to bring us to Christ and keep us in Christ until we're resurrected on the last day.
Very good. Yeah, I love that question. I thought that was good. All right, well, this wraps up the episode for today. Thank you for listening to today's discussion. In case you missed the sermon or you'd like to listen to it again, the link to the sermon is in the show notes. You can also find it on our church website, stjohndublin.org. If you, the listener, would like to submit a question about a sermon, please email us at podcast@stjohndublin.org. Thank you, Pastor, for joining me and for feeding us the word this week.
Thanks, Deaconess.
You're welcome.
All right. Let's try to record earlier next week.
Oh, how's please. That sound? Sounds great.
Oh, my. All right. See you all.
All right. Bye, you guys.
Bye.